And let's take our Bibles and turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know, we have been looking at important key doctrines of the New Testament. And we started off looking at the church and a number of issues about the church. And tonight we're going to look at another issue about salvation. And I think these are key, important things in the area of salvation. I've been a Christian since 1979. That's 40 some years. And I've seen different movements come and go and different emphases in the church come and go. And I really think this is such an important doctrine. And I think for the last number of years, I don't know how long, I think it's been de-emphasized. And I really believe it is essential. It is so, so very important in the area of salvation. You know, there are people that you meet and I meet, that you interact with, that have made a profession for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's camp, maybe it's at Sunday school, maybe it's at your local church. They've made a profession of salvation, but it has no real meaning to them. There's been no... they haven't seen their need in their own lives, and they haven't seen the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Last night we talked about repentance, and tonight this convicting work of the Holy Spirit goes hand in hand. And you can't have repentance without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And repentance and faith, these all work together. And when you don't have one of them, when there isn't that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, there can't be any real transaction that takes place between God and man in the area of salvation. A man can be sick, and you can bring him all the documents, and you can pull out pages from medical books and show them, this is you, this is your problem. And unless he's convinced of it, he can read it, he can memorize it, he can learn all about it, he can look up his disease, whatever it may be, on the internet. But unless he's convinced he has that, he's not going to see a doctor. A few months ago, we were up in the Allentown area, and I have a friend who lives on 7 acres of land, a lot of trees, and we usually have coffee together. He's from the Tampa area originally, and so I called him up. I said, let's have coffee. He said, no, I've just been feeling bad. So I thought, maybe he has COVID. Maybe, so I said, why don't you go see the doctor? So he, yeah, no, I'm not going to see the doctor. You know, a day passed. I said, how do you feel? I called him again. I feel terrible. I said, why don't you go to the doctor? No, I'm not going to go to the doctor. I feel terrible, but I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm not going to. So finally, a man from the church drove over to his house, picked him up, told him, you're going in this car, and we're going to the emergency room. And found out that he was very sick, didn't have COVID, but he had a number of deer tick bites, and he was very sick. And unless you're convinced that you're convinced of your need of Christ and the Holy Spirit does that work in your life, you can't be saved. Now notice in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul is speaking about this tremendous work that's done in the city of Thessalonica. How God came in power, how the Spirit of God came with convicting power to the city. A number of those who were in the city came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, for our gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave in commission to Paul and the disciples and his followers, those who worked along with Paul, for our gospel came not in word only. But then he goes on to say, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. And then it says, I'm reading from the King James, in much assurance. Now, if you have a newer translation, and I like these newer translations, well, I like some of them, I like sometimes that word with much assurance, it's translated like this, with deep conviction. The Word of God comes with deep conviction. And then we see after that verse, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes I'm afraid in the eagerness of many churches to see people saved, they give the message of salvation in word only. Sometimes when I was in the 1970s, when I was first saved, a method of evangelism that was very, very popular was the four spiritual laws. They were handed out everywhere. There were four spiritual laws. People had them inside their Bibles. They would tape them inside their Bibles wherever they were, and they would open them up, and God has a wonderful plan for your life. And all these different pages, and then if you would agree to that, then you pray and become a Christian. It became an intellectual exercise. So very often, there is no conviction. There is no work of the Holy Spirit. It's just agreeing to a number of facts. Salvation isn't agreeing to a number of facts. God has to do a work in their lives. It says in verse 5, in the beginning, the word did not come to you in word only. I'm afraid sometimes men and women, young people and children make professions of salvation when the gospel comes in word only. And we have to watch. We have to watch that there is the conviction of sin, that they sense their need of God, their lostness before God. Those are key things before someone makes a profession of salvation. We had recently in our area, we have a state fair in Tampa. The Florida State Fair is in Tampa every year. It's 11 days long. And in the past, I don't know how many years, there's been a wordless book booth. You've all seen the wordless book, all the colors of the book, and share the gospel through that. And a number of our believers got involved in that ministry, and there was openings, and there was a need to have people volunteer. And so we had 15 of our believers go and go to certain times of the week. It would take an hour or 2 hours, and they would share the gospel through this ministry. And so often that it was, they would stand outside the tent, and there were thousands would come to the fair, and they would come by, and they would say to people, "Do you want to receive a free gift?" Now, the free gift was a wordless book, a wordless color bracelet. And they would come in, little kids would come in, and teenagers would come in, and older ones would come in. And they would go through in about 4 or 5 minutes, go through the wordless book presentation. On the back, they had a large wordless book. On the back, they had a little bit of what you had to read. And you go through that, and then you ask the person, "Do you want to trust Christ as your Savior?" And at the end of the 11 days, we're told that there were 3,000 people that made professions of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't really believe that there were actually 3,000 people that were saved and on their way to heaven. Now, I'm not sure. I wasn't there every night. Now, I know from the people that were there from our church that there were a number of true, real conversions. God was working in their lives. One of the brothers told me there was a man who was in prison. He came by to the fair. He had a sentence of 10 years. Wasn't a believer at the time. And he just began to pray to God. He said, "Lord, somehow get me out of prison. Somehow work with my sentence. Do something." And somehow, through some means, I don't know how, he was released. He was released from that 10-year sentence, and he went back to his family, had a daughter and a wife. And one night, he comes with his daughter to the fair, walks through the east gate, and he walks right past the booth. And he looks at it, and he says, "I want to go in there." He goes in, he sits down with a friend of mine from our church, and explains what happened, how God was working in his life. Both he and his daughter come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that may be very genuine. You can see a little bit of God working in their lives, the need in his life, and the Spirit of God working in his life. So there's a definite need for the Holy Spirit to work in the life, to see real, genuine salvation in the lives of men and women and young people. I'm afraid sometimes we go through facts and information and word only, and they're not coming to true faith in the Lord Jesus. And then we see them not continuing on. Then we invite them to come to church the next week, and we don't see them. And they don't come to any other kind of event. They don't read their Bible, and there's no reality in their lives. And we wonder why that is. And part of the reason, not all of it, but part of the reason, there may have not been any real Holy Spirit conviction in their lives. The Bible says when the comforters come, chapter 16 of John, verses 8 and 9, the upper room discourse, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is unfolding ministries and the work of the Holy Spirit that would take place in the age of grace after Pentecost, that this is one of those things. And then when he's come, when the Holy Spirit has come in the church, and he indwells the church and dwells individual believers, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. One of his ministries is to do a convicting work, and it says here, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he says this, of sin, because they do not believe on me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the genuine work that God is doing today in the lives of men and women. We pray for believers that the Spirit of God would work in their lives. I believe that convicting work is constant. It's working all the lives of all the people in this world. The Word of God brings conviction. Prayer brings conviction. Personal testimony brings conviction. Spirit of God working independently of all of that brings conviction. But we read here that he does the convicting work of sin because men and women do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need more of that. And we need to see that in our gospel preaching and our presentation. And if we don't see that in a believer's life, we keep on preaching the Word of God. We invite them to Bible studies. We get the Word of God into them as much as possible. We testify. We share the gospel. We do all of these things. And we pray. And the Lord begins to work in a person's life. I want to read a couple of quotations to you. And you may or may not know some of these writers. They come from a former generation. There are those today that preach and teach the same thing, but I want to read a number of well-known preachers from different areas of the church. One is J. Gresham Machen, one of the founders or one of the early teachers at Princeton Seminary, Princeton University Seminary, when he was fundamental and evangelical. He says, there must be the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in new birth. Without that, all our arguments are useless. What the Holy Spirit does in new birth is not to make a person a Christian, regardless of the evidence, but on the contrary, clears away all the mist from his eyes, enables him to see the evidence. He opens his eyes, speaks to his heart, draws him towards the Lord Jesus, sees his sin, sees his need. Billy Graham, I had the opportunity to hear him twice in a crusade, and it was a privilege to do that, once in Philadelphia, once in Tampa, Florida. He has a tremendous book on the Holy Spirit. I recommend it highly, and I recommend almost all of his books, one on angels, one on the Holy Spirit. But he says this, only the Holy Spirit can open our eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can convict us of the depth of our sin. Only he can convince us of the truth of the gospel. That is one reason the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. This man is from Toronto. I believe he's passed away a number of years ago. He's at People's Church, where I believe our dear folks here are from presently. People's Church in Toronto. He says this, if we are to get Holy Spirit fruit, God must prepare the ground. The Holy Spirit must convict of sin before men can truly believe. Let us wait until the Spirit of God has done his part before we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let us see signs of conviction as in the case of the Philippian jailer. These are important things. We need to see God working in that way. And when we don't see that, we keep on preaching and keep on preaching and teaching until the Lord begins to do that work in their lives. In my case, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit took a while. Took a while for him to work in my life and work in my life. It was over a period of probably a year and a half. I could see the Spirit of God working in my life and working in my life. I think that's when we go to Acts chapter 9, when it speaks of the Apostle Paul. He says, the Lord Jesus, the risen, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, says to Paul, he says, you kick against the goads. Well, the goads were the pricks that a farmer or a man who was driving a horse or a camel or a cow would prick the side and move that animal. We prod him along. The Lord Jesus says, you're being prodded, you're being convicted by the Spirit of God. You're being moved by that, but you're kicking against it, you're resisting it. Without that prodding, without that moving of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes a person gets saved the first time they hear the gospel. I was involved in Operation Mobilization, and the head of Operation Mobilization, and the time I was there, he's still involved with the organization, was George Verwer. And George Verwer came from New Jersey, came from the area that I lived in, and he was saved when he went to the Billy Graham Crusade in New York City in 1957. And people that knew him say this is the first time he heard the gospel clearly explained and preached, the crusade, and it was there. People say they could see the visual convicting work of the Holy Spirit in George Verwer's life. He went forward, he got saved, and his life was radically transformed almost immediately. He stopped what he was doing, he went to Moody Bible College, and he got some training there, and then he began Operation Mobilization with some of the fellow students that were at Moody Bible College at that time. Sometimes you have that convicting work immediately. The first time my father heard a gospel message, he was saved, which is hard to believe. He was in Asheville, North Carolina. He was in the Army. He never had a Bible in his home. He never went to church ever in his life up to that point. He was taller than I am. He was 6'4". He liked basketball, and I like basketball because he passed on that little bit of love for that to me. And a friend of his in the Army said, there's an Olympic basketball player who's going to give his testimony at a church. Do you want to go? He said, yes. And he went. First time he heard the gospel explained. And he goes forward and he gets saved. Short time after, when he finished the Army, he went to Bible college. Went to Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina, in the city where I was born. Soon after that, I was born. But sometimes the Spirit of God works very quickly in a person's life. Sometimes he works slowly in a person's life. But you need to have that convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why is conviction needed? Well, it's needed because of the nature of how we are, because of our sin nature in our lives. Look at a number of things that the Word of God tells us. Number one, there's spiritual blindness. We need our eyes open, spiritually opened by the Spirit of God. Billy Graham says the Holy Spirit can open our eyes, can open our hearts, can open our ears. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel displayed in the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. It's only the Spirit of God that can break through. We can talk and talk and talk to people. But when it's the Holy Spirit doing that work, opening eyes, breaking hard hearts, that's when God begins to work in the life of an unbeliever. Sometimes God needs to bring an event. Sometimes God uses the Word of God to convict of sin. But there's a spiritual blindness, and the Spirit of God needs to break through that spiritual blindness. There's no desire in ourselves to seek God. Romans chapter 3 says, there is none who understands. There are none unbelievers who seek after God. It is the Spirit of God that draws us. It's the Father that draws us. No one comes to the Father except that He draws us. Spirit of God convicts us of sin. It says we're separated from God. He has made you alive who were once dead in your trespasses and sins. It says in Isaiah chapter 59, it says the Lord's ear is not heavy, his arm is not short, that he cannot save, but your sins have separated you from your God. We need the Spirit of God to work in our lives, to draw us and to convict us and to open our eyes and to move in our lives. It says also we cannot understand spiritual things unless they're spiritually discerned. We need that work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1 with me. John's Gospel, chapter 1. This work of the Holy Spirit is taking place throughout the world in the lives of everyone that we meet. Some resist it, some push it back. In chapter 7, I think it is, of the book of Acts, we read there, Luke writes, he says of the Pharisees, you're stiff-necked and stubborn people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working the lives of those who stoned Stephen. Holy Spirit was working the lives of those in the book of Acts, but there's resistance. But notice what we see in John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become the sons of God to them that believe on his name. Let me ask you this question. How is it that as many as received him, not a few, not a scattered, occasional number, but as many, no qualifications, Jew, Gentile, young, old, different cultures, different cities. When the Apostle Paul, minister in the book of Acts, went to four different geographical and cultural areas, went to the barbarians, went to the Greeks, went to the Gentiles, went to Europeans, went to Asia Minor. And all of these groups, he preached the gospel, the Spirit of God would work in their lives. And they would convict of sin and they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Spirit of God is working in your neighbor's life and your family member's life. God's working in their lives. We need to sometimes bring the Word of God. We need sometimes to aid that work. There's resistance. But it says, as many as received him. And that is only possible through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He gave the right to become the sons of God to those who believe on his name. What is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? Let me give a definition of this. Now, this comes from the very high and theological website called Got Questions. I don't know if you've heard of this website, Got Questions. It's a great little website. How many have ever gone to Got Questions? Yeah, probably a few people. It's actually very good, many times. And I really like this definition. The word convict is a translation of the Greek word elenko, which means to convince someone of truth, to reprove, to accuse, to refute, to cross-examine a witness. It convinces men and women that they're guilty. The Holy Spirit acts in exposing evil, reproves those who've turned their backs on God, and convinces people that they need a Savior. That's what the Spirit of God does. And we need that so much in our day. Not just going through words, formulas, booklets. The Spirit of God moving in their lives. I think there are three stages in the conviction of sin. And you see this in the writings of older commentators and preachers and evangelists. The first is the awakening. Sometimes the Spirit of God is working in a person's life, and we don't see a lot happening, then something happens in their lives. It could be an event, could meet someone, it could be marriage, it could be a child's being born, it could be all kinds of different things. And then the Spirit of God begins to work in a special way, or that person begins to open their hearts and begins to think about spiritual things. They begin to open the Bible, they begin to listen to a radio program, whatever it may be, and God begins to work. There's the awakening. It can be immediate, it can happen very quickly, or it's slow awakening, but there's an awakening. Our neighbor, a while ago, now it's probably 8 or 9 years ago, that she got saved, came to a home Bible study, her husband got saved, and her three children got saved. But her mother was in the New Age. She was in alternative kinds of healing, and we would try to talk to her, and we would invite her to a home Bible study. We just did everything we could think of. We invited her to picnics and baptisms and dinners and everything we could think of, and she wouldn't come. She wasn't interested, and we would meet her at different times. When her daughter was baptized, we invited her to the baptism. She wouldn't come. When her grandchildren were baptized, she wouldn't come. She came once, I think, to one of them. But then she's in a doctor's office. She's 71 years old. She sees someone for about 3 minutes on the television. And bang, something snapped, something clicked, something, I don't know what happened. But in a week, she's at our Wednesday night Bible prayer meeting. And we say, what happened to you? And she begins to tell us a story. And now she's listening to David Jeremiah and a week or two passage. And she tells me she's going to order a study Bible from David Jeremiah's ministry. And she's telling me she's buying this bag for it because it weighs about 8 pounds. And she brings it in, wide margin, the whole works, leather, wide margin, everything. It's marked up, Romans is marked up, all these different passages. And that is only, we talked and talked and talked to her. But the Spirit of God can work so quickly. She died at 74 years old. She died 3 years later. But there's no one I was more convinced was saved than she was. Spirit of God works. There's an awakening that takes place. And then there's alarm. As the Spirit of God begins to work in your life, then you begin to say, I'm not in the right place. I've got problems. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm on my way to a lost eternity. There's alarm that takes place. You're not comfortable anymore. Spirit of God begins to show things in your life. You see sin in your life. You see a wrong direction in your life. You begin to have alarm in your life. What if the Lord had come back? What if you begin to read the Bible? People begin to tell you things about Scripture. You begin to get the sense of alarm. And that begins to move you. That begins to speak to your heart. And then you move into the acknowledgement phase. You begin to turn to Christ. You begin to confess your sins. You begin to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, allow me to show you a quotation. This is by Harry Ironside. I mentioned him last night. He has a very excellent book on repentance. There was a contest in 1937 of the best evangelical book that would be written that year. And he wrote this book on repentance. It was published by the American Tract Society. And it was the best book of that year. Still being printed today, Gospel Folio publishes it. But he says this in this book. The very first evidence that God is working in a life is the awakening grace, the dissatisfaction someone has with himself, and the self-effort, the longing for God to do something in their lives. That's the awakening. Well, then he says it moves into the next phase. I'm lost. That's the alarm. I'm lost. I need Christ as their Savior. I'm guilty. I want to have peace in my life. I want God to work in my life. And that leads them to turn. That leads them to go to Christ. And he mentions the third thing. It leads one to turn to Christ for a refuge and turn to him in faith. And it leads him to salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you begin to see the awakening, somebody's beginning to read a little bit in the Bible. The Ethiopian eunuch, he had that awakening. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Whenever someone's reading or interested in coming to a Bible study or interested in meeting you one-to-one for coffee to talk about Scripture, God's beginning that awakening part in his life. And as they move a little further, there's that alarm stage. And then they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God bring this conviction of sin? According to Charles Ryrie in his book, Basic Theology, there's four ways. And I think we all can see these four ways. very clearly. The first one is the Holy Spirit begins to work in an individual's life apart from any other means. He just begins to work in their lives. Could be the Apostle Paul. He's working in his life. We don't know that the Apostle Paul was reading any teaching of the New Testament. We don't know that any believer ever met him. The Spirit of God begins to work in his life apart from anything else. And that happens. People begin to come up to you and say, you know, I don't go to church. I haven't been to church for a long time, but I'm interested in scriptures. I'm interested in your church. Begin to be interested. We had a time we're going door to door in our neighborhood. You know, door to door is not really the most effective thing. But sometimes you meet somebody. We are going door to door. We met a man. He's a military guy. He's about five times my size. He's a career military. He's retired now. He's in all Vietnam and different other wars. They knock on his door. A couple of guys knock on his door, share the gospel with him, talk a little bit. Said, you want to trust Christ as your Savior? You want to invite Christ into your life? He says, yes. Right on the doorstep, he trusts Christ as a Savior. We have a Bible study with him almost every week now, myself and another believer. It just happens to be that about 500 feet from his house is the house of one of the believers in our church. So they walk back and forth and for their Bible studies. We have lunch together and have a Bible study. You see God beginning, apart from almost anything else, God was working. He wasn't going to church. He wasn't reading the Bible. But God was working in his life, and then somebody came to his house. Sometimes, apart from anything else, God, the Holy Spirit, is working in his life. Holy Spirit may begin to convict of sin through the reading of scriptures. And the Ethiopian eunuch was that way, and that's how I was. I was reading the Bible, and the Spirit of God began to convict me more and more about my sin. The Holy Spirit may convict of sin through a personal testimony. You meet someone, you share your testimony, and God begins to do something. They may hear something on television, on the radio, personal testimony, something about Scripture, and God begins to work in their lives. God may begin to use an experience. The Philippian jailer was a real experience. It was an earthquake, and prisoners began to leave. And God begins to probably work before that, but now this event, God's beginning to bring conviction. He says, what must I do to be saved? Different ways that God does that. I think the primary way is he uses the Word of God. We need to get the Word of God preached, read portions as much as possible. It's amazing what a Gospel of John will do in a person's life. That day, I gave my Gospel of John to this neighbor, Jack. We bought Jack a full Bible, a leather Bible. We thought it'd be great for him to read it. We come to that Bible study. You know what he has with him? That little Gospel of John. He'd rather just open that little Gospel of John than the Bible. And he's got it marked up, and he loves that little Gospel of John, Living Waters Gospel of John. God uses these kinds of things, uses the Word of God. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to the book of Acts. God uses preaching. God uses the Word of God. God uses gospel portions. The testimony that you have, one of the main ways he does that. But look at chapter 2, verse 37 of the book of Acts. Now we have breaks in the passage. And verse 37 in my Bible, in my Scofield Reference Bible, we have a little bit of a break, but that break should not be there. Should be no separation between verse 36 and verse 37. What happens in verse 33 down to verse 36? Well, there's gospel preaching. When we see the conviction of sin in verse 37, it's just not apart from anything else. There's something that went before that. In verse 33 down to verse 36, Peter's preaching. And it says this, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, so forth and so on. Verse 34, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he said, my Lord will sit on on his right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Then in verse 36, Peter preaches this. What a powerful verse. What a powerful sentence that is said to these Jewish leaders and rulers and unbelievers. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? Assuredly know. This one you've crucified, made him Lord and Christ. And what happens? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, sometimes the Spirit of God takes what we say, what we preach, what others read. When they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. Like King James says, they were pricked. I don't like the word. That's like a little pinprick. People over there are making the sock monkeys. They got a pinprick. But this was more than that. This was the piercing of the Spirit of God in their lives. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? Well, the Spirit of God is working. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We need more of that, don't we? We need more of that. Turn with me over to chapter 5, verse 33. Again, preaching the Word of God. The disciples, the apostles are preaching in verse 33. When they heard that, again, they heard the preaching. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted, but they're pushing back, resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, but they're convicted. In Acts 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer, he's convicted. Spirit of God is working in such a way. What must I do to be saved? You may have heard Paul and Silas singing at midnight psalms and hymns from the Old Testament. You may have heard him testifying to other prisoners. And when there's an earthquake, he says, men and brethren. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see this convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are some marks? What are some marks of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Number one, we're more aware of truth, and it begins to change us, begins to affect us. Number two, it begins to disturb us. We cannot think about it in a detached, casual manner. I was like that. I couldn't just think about the Bible. It began to affect me and disturb me. Cannot think about it in a casual, detached manner. We are beginning to be engaged in it. I read through the whole Bible. I was going to school, going to college in my junior year. I had a lot of studies, but I still read through the Bible. As an unbeliever, I read through the Bible. I began to read through Romans again. You have the feeling that the gospel message is speaking directly to us. My grandfather, I don't know if I told many people this, my grandfather, grandmother, my mother's side were Canadians, yes. I am partially Canadian. My grandfather and grandmother were in the first graduating class of Prairie Bible Institute. In 1929, I have a picture of the graduating class. L.A. Maxwell was the president. Before that, when he got saved, he was a reaper. He would go across the prairies and join groups of people, and it would cut grain and harvest it and go from place to place to place. He would stay in various homes, stayed in a home of a man on a store, a big pot-belly stove in the middle of the store. This is the 1920s, early 1919. And he was a believer. And he said to my grandfather, John, he said, we have an evangelist coming, and he's going to preach in this store. And you're staying upstairs. I want you to come down and listen to him. So I thought, well, what can I do? I've got to come. So he decides he's going to sit behind the potbelly stove and figure the guy can't see him, he can't look at him, he doesn't know anything about him, and he'll just walk away when it's over. And he says that's when he got saved. He said, how did he know all about me? How did he know all the things that he said that were speaking directly to me? He couldn't see me behind the potbelly stove. But that's how the gospel works. You have the feeling it's speaking directly at you, to you. The message is convicting us. We're not spectators any longer at a church meeting. We're involved. The message is doing something in our lives. We begin to see the gospel of its utmost importance in our lives is vital. We are concerned in it and thinking about it. Of course, the Bible, the gospel, the Word of God convicts us. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, to the piercing, even the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. But the last part, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts of an unbeliever. It's a discerner of the thoughts. It speaks right to the thoughts of an unbeliever and the intents of the heart. So we're going to close our time together tonight. I think our time is almost finished. So what are some applications? How do we apply this? How do we use this? Well, one of them is we need to be concerned about how we preach the gospel in our local gatherings, or Bible studies, or meetings, or camp meetings. This is 1939. Harry Ironside wrote this about churches of his day, and he traveled around among a number of different types of churches. And he says this, and this struck me. Now, this is a booklet called Sailing with Paul that is written for young people. It's written towards young people. And he says this, souls are harmed by an easygoing ministry that does not arouse the conscience, which lets people complacently drift on to a lost eternity. That's powerful. We have to watch that, don't we? We should aim for the heart. We should speak clearly. And people should be convicted if they're not a believer when they come into our midst. We should tell them, you must be born again. Sometimes we don't, not every single time we ever have any message. We need to do that on a regular basis. We need to work in such a way that unbelievers come into our meetings. We're inviting them to come in, and they're hearing the preaching of the gospel. Harry Ironside again, he says, let me give a word to those who seek to win souls. Do not try to rush people into confessing Christ. Do not try to make them say they're saved. Endeavor to find out if there's any exercise about their sins. Do they see themselves as lost? Do they see themselves in need of a Savior? Do they have that conviction of sin? The reason many people make a profession of Christianity, appear to come out for Christ, and afterwards go back to their former ways is because there's no real work of God in their lives. The first consideration, is there an awakening of men to see their lives? And we need to just keep on preaching and teaching and reaching out, speaking to people, inviting them as much as we can to wherever we have meetings and Bible studies and gatherings together. Let's close with this. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul is before Agrippa, the king in Jerusalem, and he's speaking to him about how he was called and how he received his commission to preach from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins in verse 17, or he continues in verse 17, and he says, delivering thee from the people, the Jewish people, and from the Gentiles to whom I now send thee. And then notice verse 18. This is a great verse. To me, this is really such an encouraging verse when you share the gospel and when you're talking to people about the Lord, or when you're in work, in church planting, or you're in establishing a work, or want to see people saved, or whatever it may be. He says he's been called to preach, and in that preaching, it says this, that preaching does certain things. It does three things. As he goes forth and preaches to Jews and Gentiles, He says it does three things. The first thing it does, it opens their eyes. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. This is before they're saved. This is when they hear the preaching of the gospel. It opens eyes. First thing it does. They're not saved, but it begins to open eyes. They begin to learn things they didn't know before. They begin to understand things they didn't know before. And then it goes on to say, and it turns them from darkness to light. It begins to turn them from a little bit of darkness. You're opening that door of that closet. Light is coming in. A little bit of that light's coming in. More light than they ever had before. Your life is light, and the Word of God is light, and is coming into that dark place in their lives like never before. Light is streaming into their lives. Their eyes are being opened just by the hearing and the preaching of the gospel. And then it says this, they're turned. They're turned from the power of Satan, the domain of Satan, to God before they're saved. Now notice what it says in this verse. That they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. These three things happen when the Spirit of God begins to work and preaching begins to take place. And when that happens, he says, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins by faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, may we seek to witness to people, share the gospel with men and women around us. May the Spirit of God begin to work in their lives. If you don't see the Spirit of God working, keep on working, preaching, teaching, praying, and the Word of God will have that effect in their lives. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Father, for all those that are in this room and all those who have a heart, Father, to reach a lost world around us. And Father, use us just to give a word of testimony. Use us as a hand out of Gospel of John. Use us to give a short testimony, bring people into our homes, whatever it may be, praying for those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may you begin to work in the lives of so many around us by your Spirit, convicting, drawing, working in their lives. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.